opportunity that we have to gather together at a time like this, I'm in agreement. I believe the Lord's pleased with it. I believe the Lord ordains such an opportunity, and He's pleased to me with us. I believe that the Lord is interested in speaking to us, and us being able to hear the voice of the Lord. Been reminded the last few days of a story that I'd heard. I called and asked Brother Larry for some more details. He was there at the time. Chapel on Tyron Avenue in Dayton, where the Saints used to meet before they moved to Springfield. I was there for many years and heard the story of a man that was there for a service like this. Came out, and he was a man that knew that he had a need in his soul. Knew that he wasn't ready. You know, we can know tonight where we're at. We sang this song that said, "I know my name is written there." That's such a great blessing. To be able to know, to be able to have a clearness in my soul that I know. He told the disciples in one place, in essence, that's the most valuable thing that you could have. To be able to know, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. But rejoice because you can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you can know that you're ready. This man, David Baird, didn't know. He knew he wasn't. Message went forth. Altar call and the opportunity to come and make things right with the soul. The Lord began in His faithfulness dealing with David. Talking to his heart. Maybe I hope every one of us in here knows that feeling of conviction. That feeling of the Spirit drawing where I know I need to take care of something. You know, it's the mercy of the Lord that draws and compels in a way like that. The Lord doesn't send conviction just to put us in a state of misery. But He does it because this is your opportunity. This is the accepted time. This is the time that I'm calling you. Because I want to meet you. I want to meet the need of your soul. And the Lord in His faithfulness called after David. And he resisted. The Lord gives us the privilege, the opportunity to do that. He was on the front bench. Brother Larry recounted the story to me. Just a couple steps away from the altar. They said that he looked and he watched this man as he was standing there and he began trembling. He knew that he had a need in his soul and he wasn't willing. He trembled and he shook and he knew, and all he had to do was say, "Yes, Lord. Lord, I'm tired of it. I'm willing." And two steps forward. And a step of the will to say, "Lord, I'm willing." But David said no. Some of the saints, ministers, pled with him after the service. "David, we know you're not ready. We could see that you're under conviction. Won't you take care of it?" He said, "I'm going to do that one of these days." It was, as I understand, just a week or two later, David was taken suddenly into eternity in a car wreck. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, 27th verse. Written on the board after this, Scripture says, "But it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." There is an appointment that's given to every man, woman and child, regardless of status in life, regardless the rich or the poor meet this very same end. It is appointed. It's an appointment that I can't avoid. I can't postpone. I can't try to somehow get around. It is appointed unto all men that they'll meet this same end, which is death. I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes. Seventh chapter. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Lord gave me this scripture after I got a call in the night. Lady called me and you could hear in her voice desperation and despair, and said my son was just killed in a wreck. And asked me, would you take care of the service for him? I said that I'd be willing to help do that. Began to try to learn a little more about this man. Didn't know him, never met him. He had a criminal record. Had a very shabby life. Was part of a motorcycle gang, club. And that was his life. And he had gone and gotten into some kind of domestic dispute and fight with a girlfriend or an ex-wife and left. And another man that was involved in this conflict or this relationship came in and took off after him with a bike, and he didn't make the turn. And he planted his forehead into a steel beam. And he was snatched into eternity with almost no hope. He had told family members, and aunt had told me this, that he was seeking the Lord at one time. And he was incarcerated, put in prison for violent crime that he had committed. He began to think about his soul. Sometimes things like that are merciful to us, to cause us to think, to cause us to stop and realize where we're at. And so he did that for a short time. But he left a very sad testimony. You know how difficult it is to stand over a body like that? What do you say? What kind of hope do you offer? I can't preach him into heaven. Can't give that kind of false hope. But the Lord gave me this scripture. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the place of mirth. Oh, it's not something I saw in the faces that were there. I can't even fathom that I'm here. That I'm looking at my friend, at my son, at my brother. I didn't expect this. This isn't the way life was supposed to go. He had plans, he had dreams, was a young man. But yet here he was. This is the end of all men. But after this, scripture says, this appointment in every man's life, at the end of it, the appointment must come that I'll stand before Almighty God. But after this, what is this? What is a man's life? James says, the 4th chapter. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time, appeareth for a little while, and then it is gone. Lord, teach us to count our day, to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wise man is in the house of mourning, is in the place that I apply my heart to understand and to realize the end of all things. I'd like to look at the 12th chapter of Luke, at a familiar story here. Luke 12. Sixteenth verse. Setting here, a man had come to Jesus. The time and the opportunity that this man had. When Jesus was walking by, when Jesus passed by blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus realized, this is my opportunity. This is my time. I'm not going to let the gains, I'm not going to let others that are trying to hold me back, my own fears, my own inhibitions, I'm going to set all that aside, because I hear the voice of one that I realize this is the way for my salvation. This is the way that my eyes will be open. And if I pass this opportunity, I may never get another. But there was a man here that came and he heard the same Jesus. But while Jesus was speaking, this man's mind was on an inheritance. And he asked Jesus, when he could have asked him so much, Master, I want to see inside God's heaven. No, he asked, will you speak to my brother? Would you help divide this civil affair? Would you be the one that makes, by the authority that I hear you speak with, speak to my brother with that same authority, that I may be able to have this inheritance? Jesus then, in response to that, said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I think that's really the philosophy of our world. You have a sense of security. You know, familiarity gives a sense of security. The way that we know things as they are today, I have a home that I go to, and I know I have that which I can expect, or I think I can expect. I have an idea, I believe in my mind what tomorrow may hold. But oh, how fleeting it is. As James said, if you read there in the fourth chapter, for you ought to say, if the Lord wills, because this life is so fleeting. How quickly, by just a swerve of the will, a ring of the phone, your life can be changed so drastically. Yes. How quickly, how easily. But you know, we get into a place sometimes when we're used to life as it is. We're used to life and we go through life. I heard, I believe, a bit last night about the phases, the seasons of life and of mankind. I go through it as a teenager, and I have that I'm looking forward to, and graduation and buying a car and starting out on my own and getting married and starting a family. And I begin that, and I have my children that I'm raising and looking forward to buying a home and establishing things. And all throughout life, there's a progression and things that I expect, things that I am accustomed to, that I become familiar with. This man said, I've got it made. I know what I'll do. I've made preparation. I've made plans in my life. I've prepared for my life. And I've wondered about this before. Was that so wrong? Is there wrong in us trying to make wise preparation? The scripture says in Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. Having no ruler, but knowing my words that winter's coming, they prepare for it. So prepare. But the element that's missing here, this man left God out of the picture. This man left the affairs of his soul completely out of the picture. It's so easy. Our world is running a course today where I leave God out of the picture. I live today as if there's no tomorrow. You know, everyone, many of us, at least I'll say, I believe no and would say yes, I know I'll die. I know that there's an eternity ahead of me. I know that one of these days the Lord will return. Do we know it? Do our actions testify to it? Because it can be so easy for us in the things that I become accustomed to in life. Things proceed as they've always gone. Because I've always seen it, and I have my plans of tomorrow, and I have the phases of life that I'm looking forward to. The warning here to every one of us, prepare for this time. Live our lives. I would propose to all of us, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. You're not ready to be able to enjoy life until I've made this preparation. Because there is this life. There is, and I enjoy life as I know we do. Enjoy the things the Lord has blessed us with. But in all of this, consider your soul. Oh, it's so easy for us to just run through life. For us to go and live as if there's no judgment. To live as if there's going to be no consequence. Maybe I know in the back of my mind, but I would God tonight that He'd impress it. Lord, open our eyes a little bit clearer to see. Lord, may this be the backdrop behind everything that I do. Every decision that I make in life, if I'm going to consider, if I need a bigger barn, Lord, I'm going to make that decision with a backdrop of eternity. Lord, how will this affect my soul? You see, I don't want anything to cloud my testimony of knowing, I'm ready. To be able to know, because no man, as the scripture says, it's appointed unto every man once to die. And the unknown is when that is. What does the board behind Monarch say? If I remember it correctly, I must meet God, but when? I must spend eternity, but where? Now, I believe it's I must die, but when? I must meet God, but how? I must spend eternity, but where? That question's to every one of us. It is appointed unto man. Oh, the uncertainty, the brevity of life. This man, Jesus, aptly called him a fool. You've prepared for everything but your soul. You've made preparation. You've planned. You've looked at all that's about you. But he said, as he looked on that, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life. Live life to the fullest. The philosophy, it seems, of the world, the man with the most toys at the end wins the game. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. That's not the essence of your life. Look beyond that. Look beyond this life. Don't allow our sight. And all of us, those that know these things, that know that I'm going to stand before God, Lord, help me that I not get numbed. Lord, help me by this life that I not become desensitized. That I forget, I lose sight. My eyes become focused on what's right here and right now. It's better, the wise man, it says, spends his thinking, his thoughts in the house of mourning, realizing and understanding the end of all men. I want to live my life that way. May the Lord help every one of us that I live my life knowing it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. People have, throughout time, tried to imagine what would it be like if everything as we've known it changed. So movies have been made about it, I understand. TV programs, whatever. Many books have been written about it. What would happen if our oceans froze over? What would happen if all of our electronics were shut down worldwide? What would happen if a meteorite were to hit? What would happen if this were to hit? And it seems to capture the imagination of men. What would happen if all of a sudden you wake up the next day and life as you've always known it is no more? You're the only one left, and those sorts of things. And you've got to reinvent all the things that you took for granted. Man has thought on those things, capture their imaginations, but I'm here tonight to remind us of something and not to just entertain the fantasies of men's minds or to consider what might be, but to remind us what will be. To remind us of what, with certainty, all the comfort that we can take, the security, and that is familiar to us in our life. Is this man thought he had it all prepared, but I want us to know that there will come a time in every one of our lives that we face something that is not familiar. That we'll come to a place that I've never seen this before. I've never faced this before. I'm in a place, all the things around me that I've depended on, that I've leaned on, that were my security, they're all stripped away now. They're all gone. I can't hide behind anything else. I can't depend on all the things that I had built and hoarded around myself to say I've prepared now for life. I've known those that have prepared for these kind of catastrophes. They've stocked their cellars, their basements with years of supply of food and of ammunition and of all these sorts of things. What if? What if this were to happen? I want to be prepared. Folks, this isn't a what if. After this, the judgment. For every one of us, you know, man has gotten caught up. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. When will it be? 2 Peter 3, third verse. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see how it tends to have a numbing effect whenever things just continue on as they've always continued before. That's why a time like a funeral is an opportunity to be able to reach and speak to those that are living. As I looked out over a sea, I felt out of place. As I looked out and there were leathers and tattoos and long hair, and I'm standing trying to give just a little portion, trying to give a little comfort to the family that was left, and say, folks, now's your opportunity. Now we spend our years as a tale that is told, 90th Psalm. We spend our years, it's so fleeting, it's so quickly going by. We're writing the story of our lives. Now's the opportunity for you to determine how the end of your book will go. How the end of it and those that look on and have to stand over your casket, will you make it easy for us? Will you make it where they can look on and say, I know, without a doubt. There are those that begin to scoff, begin to mock, begin to wonder. We've heard it said, end of time is coming near. Folks, I feel it. I feel the urgency. I hear the messages that go forth. And I feel like the Lord is trying to prepare us. But you know, for everyone, for every generation that's gone before us, that have scoffed and said, I haven't seen it. I heard my great-grandpa talking about how the end of the world is coming, and that was 75 years ago, and it hasn't come. Guess what happened to great-grandpa? Guess what happened to grandpa? What happened to them and their generation? Lord, help us that the enemy not deal a sleight of hands to us. That I not become so focused, when is that day? Yes, we can live with bright anticipation for that day. That I can know and I can look forward to that time. Oh, what a day that'll be. You ever stop and just try to imagine? I don't think we can. But it's a day that whenever we hear the trumpet of the Lord sound, those that remain, and you hear the sound, and will we all look up into the sky and see? The scripture says every knee shall bow. There won't be any scoffing in that day. There won't be any skeptics in that day. There won't be any that are saying, well, that's just an aftershock. There's a natural explanation. They'll be on their knees. They'll be crying for the rocks and the mountains to hide them. I'm not ready for this day. I don't want to see His face. I have a book, All the Last Words of Sinners and Saints. It's made an impression on me. Recorded hundreds of final words of those that have passed on, many of them famous. You know, that's the time when you really put in perspective what's important in life. Whenever I come down to the time and I hear and I realize there's no more opportunity. Doctors can't do anything for me. My life is ended. Now I'm facing the great unknown. I'm facing uncertainty, the place that I've never gone before. I sat beside the bedside this year of one that knew, of one who was looking forward to that time. You know, Jesus has come to take away the sting of death. He's come to take away the fear of it, the dread of it, that I have to fear and dread and wonder. Sister Karen didn't dread. She knew, without a doubt, without a question. And as I watched her body, her last breath, and I thought, what is it now? What are you seeing now? Folks, we can't imagine. We can't see past this veil that's before us. You know, when men begin to come down to that time, though, it all starts to become sometimes clear. There are those that go out in complete deception. Voltaire, French infidel, cursed the name of Jesus, vowed that within 20 years' time he'd stamp out Christianity by his writings and so forth, and he attempted to do it. But the nurse that attended his deathbed said, "I would never, for all the wealth in Europe, attend another infidel's death. You couldn't pay me enough money to be there." She said the screams were horrific. To hear in his dying words, "Where I am abandoned by God and man, I'll give you half of what I'm worth if you'll give me 6 months of life. Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ." And he left this life. The man that once scoffed and said there's nothing to it. The man that once laughed at the name of Jesus and cursed it. Now came to the time that he got a glimpse even as he was going out. "Oh, I've made a terrible mistake. I've made a terrible mistake." William Pope, another infidel, 1797. He headed a group of atheists. Their aim was to try to do the same type of thing. They'd get together and have Bible bashing parties and kick the Bible around and ridicule it. And very influential in the realms of young people and those that they influenced. Came down to the end of his life. He says, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. I know the day of grace is past. Oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell." The man that never believed, now as it come face to face with this time, after this, now it's all over. I've run my course. I've written the book of my life. And now I come and I shut the last page of the book. And I realize with horror, as I step across into the great unknown, "Oh, I was so wrong." Antitheus, I believe it was, came down to the end of his life. He was an atheist. Said that with such horror, he began to scream out, "You must not let me die. I dare not die." Began to tell that he saw a vision, he said, of a friend, a fellow atheist, accomplice of his that had previously died. And he said in this vision, he came with a terror in his eyes and said, "We've made a fatal error." He said, "I cannot do it. You must save me from this." Folks, it doesn't have to end that way.
That's right.
It doesn't have. I'm writing the book of my life. Whenever I step across into the unknown that I've never seen, I can do it knowing that the grace of God is applied. That grace that has appeared unto every man. That grace, that opportunity that the Lord has given everyone. Folks, he gave David an opportunity there in Tyron Avenue. Knowing that he had just a short amount of time. Oh, if only we could see into the future.
Right.
If only I could know I only have a couple weeks. Oh, he said, "I'll do it. I'll take care of it." And I'm sure that he really in his mind somehow thought, "I'll take care of it." But his appointment came. "Oh, thou fool," Jesus said to the man, rich man. "This night shall thy soul be required of thee." You didn't plan for that one, did you? You didn't see that one coming. I'd like to recount one more instance. Oklahoma City. Story of this was published nationwide. Childhood sweethearts had grown up in the same town, rural Missouri. Married. Been married for 40-some years, worked at the same place, General Motors in Oklahoma City. They coordinated their retirement so they could retire together. They enjoyed traveling, enjoyed going to Colorado. They'd make it an annual trip. They'd go out to spend a few weeks in their trailer in Colorado. So they retired and no doubt had big dreams, big plans. They started out on a trip that they had made many times to Colorado, pulling the travel trailer, pulled off into a rest stop in New Mexico, and another car pulled up behind them. Some fugitives that had escaped out of prison, looking for a better ride than what they had, no value of human life, got them at gunpoint and said, "You drive." Had them pull off at the side of the road. I'll spare majority of the details, but had them get back in the trailer. They took their lives, set the trailer on fire, and that was the condition that they found it in, and they kept on driving in the truck. You don't plan for something like that. Whenever you face suddenly the realization, if you even have the opportunity, the realization that this is it, wonder what went through their minds. I didn't plan for this. I didn't want to have a grandchild that was due a few months later. Folks, I want to encourage every one of us and plead with us. Make preparation. Know that you're ready. Now's the accepted time. Don't wait for another time. Don't wait for a later opportunity. Don't think at some point I'll try to get things right. Do you have a clearness in your soul tonight? Tonight, if you know that you're not ready, it'd be a good opportunity. If you know that you're not ready, to be able to say, "I've got it clear now." To be able, you don't have to walk out those back doors with a question any longer. But to be able to know that Jesus Christ has met and forgiven me, I'm ready. If there's question, if I believe that I am, but I've gotten a little careless in my life, Lord help me. As the scripture there in 2 Peter goes on to say, what manner of persons ought we to be? Knowing that all these things will come to pass. Knowing that that great day of the Lord will come. But even if that's not in my lifetime, knowing that after this is the judgment, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should our conduct, has the conduct of my life testified that I'm ready? So I'd put the question to us this way. If Jesus were to come tonight, come to every one of us, would you have a dread? Would you be ready? If he were to come and take us, or someone were to walk in the back door and we knew that our lives were ending, would you be ready? It's a question that I can't answer for you. But I want to implore us. Let's search our hearts, our lives. Let's make sure our calling and election, because it's appointed unto every man. And after this, I'm going to stand and give an account of the deeds done in this body. I won't be making arguments, trying to plead my cause. I believe at that time everything will be clear and naked and open. And I'll see as I am seen. Lord, help us. That we had examined, that we would live our lives in such a way that I'm ready for that day. You pray for me that I'd be ready.